312.
Little blue card says that from 3:45 to 5 p.m. it's to be announced. So we'd like to announce that it's the exercise of the local brethren here in Shadow Hills that we spend the next hour and 10 minutes or so with an open meeting. Having said that, I'd like to read a few verses that I believe govern, first few verses anyway, govern a open meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Another verse in the same chapter, verse 9. Except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Couple more verses in 1 Peter, I believe. Yes, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's ask for help.
I take very seriously what the brother just read, that we're to be led of the Spirit. It says, let the others judge. So you can judge if you find that what I'm saying is not according to Scripture, and it lies heavily upon my heart. And I trust that I have the mind of the Lord. I would like to take up, just as a text, what our brother has just brought before us in 2 Corinthians 3. And I absolutely, wholeheartedly, completely agree with what he said. But the application of those verses, and I just want to take it up as it is revealed by the Spirit of God as a collective thing. And I think you'll, if you look at it, you'll see what I mean. It's the third chapter. He says, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as others, epistles of commendation to you and letters of commendation from you? Well, letters of commendation are sent from assemblies, not individuals. And then he says, ye, which I understand is collective or is more than one. You know, and so it says, ye are the epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men. So the epistle to the Corinthians was also the Corinthian assembly was also an epistle. And the character that they manifest to the world was to manifest Christ. And they were somewhat doing a poor job of it. But also, we are epistles. I fully agree with the brother said. But I want to take it up that way. And I would just preface it like this. The Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. He did not learn how to be obedient. We learn how to be obedient. The Lord Jesus never learned how to be obedient. He learned obedience because he had always been the one who gave the instructions. And I was in the post office one time, and a lieutenant colonel got out of the service, and he came to work. So he came as a peon. And so he told me one time, he said, "You don't know how hard it is for me to take instructions. I always gave the orders. It's difficult for me to take orders." He had to learn how to be obedient. But so in saying that, I'm thinking about that there are some things with us that cost too much to be obedient. We were on our way to, I think it was Aberdeen, and we were very close to Pendleton, Oregon, and the AC on our car was, it wasn't working. And all of a sudden, we heard these noise, and so we thought, well, we better go into Pendleton and see if we can find what the problem is. And it was very difficult because we didn't know our way around. And so we asked some people, and they said, well, maybe something down here. And so, but we did find someone, and he said, well, I think there's a shop down there that can help you if you can get there. So we drove our car, and just as we got there, the thing quit. And you couldn't get it started because what it happened to be was a pulley that was bound. And so it wouldn't let you start the car and idle, because it would kill the car. Oh, but we got right to the door of this place. It was a shabby old place, and you know, and didn't look like there was anybody around. But I went to the door, and I opened the door, and here's a dog that was almost looked me right in the eye. And but you know, it turned out he wasn't a mean dog, but I think he left him there to protect the place, and he would protect the place. But then a guy came out of the back, and he was a huge guy, and all dirty and greasy. And but he said he'd fix the car. And I thought, you know, I need to give this guy a track. But you know, it was, you know, I was afraid. It cost too much to be obedient. I think we went downtown and were around for an hour or so, and we did end up giving them a track. But I'm just giving that as an illustration that sometimes there's things in our life that is just too costly to be obedient with us. You know, it was that way with Abraham. Let's turn to it, the 12th chapter of Genesis. Realize that Abraham had the glory of God. Abraham had seen the glory of God. If we return to Acts, we'd find that the glory of God appeared to Abraham. He says, this is in Acts 7 in the first verse. It says, "And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." The God, can you realize what that must have meant? For the God of glory to appear to this idolater. But it so won his heart that when the Lord told him in the 5th to 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, he said, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country." In the day in which we live, we have automobiles and we travel all over. And so we don't just live in one place. Even in the country, we move. But before the 1900s, it's I saw this in a video at a old collector's car place, and they said that before the 1900s, most people never went more than 50 miles from their home because of horse and buggy, and there wasn't the transportation. So let's take our selves back to the days in which Abraham lived. And so he told him, get out of thy country and get out of thy, and of thy, from thy kindred. You know, they lived in towns, and your family was everything. Your kindred, your cousins, your uncles, your parents. He told him, get out of your country and your kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto the land that I will show thee. Well, he had seen the glory of God, but there's some of these things. To get out of his father's house was just too much for him. And the Lord gave him promises. So, fourth verse. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had and they had gotten in Haran. And he went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. he removed, and he was in Haran, but he had his father with him. He told him to get out of his father's house. And so, but that was just, seemed to be too much for Abraham. And so God had to take his father. And then he progressed into the town. But it was something in that request that God had asked him to do that was just too great for him to be obedient. And then you get Saul, you get Saul in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. And I just use a few of these illustrations to make my point. You go to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And you know the story, that Saul he was waiting for Samuel to come, and he was told to wait for Samuel. And so I would read the 17th verse, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, and wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And so there, in Abraham's life, there were some things that were just cost too much to obey. And in Saul's life, And I wonder if that's not true. I take it back to a little history, what little bit of history I know, of the gathered saints. I believe that you find in Scripture that when you come to Sardis, the fourth church in Revelation 2 and 3, you find that God recovered the truth of salvation. That it was by Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, by the Word of God alone. He recovered that truth. And if they had progressed and not asked the government to help them, but had trusted the Lord, I believe that He would have given them more truth. But because they did that, that was really the truth that they had. But God saw fit, and the end of the dispensation of the church upon earth, in His mercy and goodness, He's brought back all this wonderful truth that we enjoy. The truth of the one body, the rapture, the difference between Israel and the church, all these wonderful things, being sons of God, God desiring to glorify Himself in two spheres, one heavenly and one earthly. And many, many more things have been recovered. And that was around 1830. But about 18 years later, there was a division. And that was the first thing attacked, the ground of the one body. And you know the story. There was a decision made that a man by the name of Newton had been insisting upon appointing those to speak who he felt should speak. And so it was really bringing back clericalism. That was what he was rejected for. And later, it came in the evil doctrines. That's always the way of Satan, to bring in something that most people would feel was innocuous, and then to bring the big guns later. Later, he said the Lord Jesus had a fallen nature. But there was an assembly who said, we're going to receive from that assembly, and if they don't imbibe that doctrine, we'll receive them. And so they did, and that was the first division among brethren, and that's the first thing attacked. And there were those that went with them. There was just something about that they were not going to leave their brethren. It was just too much to obey. Well, it wasn't long until there was, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but there were similar divisions. We take a Stuart division, and Mr. Stuart says that the highest blessing that a believer can have is to stand before the throne forgiven. But that's not the highest blessing. All of the Old Testament saints will have that blessing. And so he was raising the Old Testament saints up to the privileges of the New Testament saints, and he was disciplined for that. But a few years later, Satan brought the big guns, and he insisted that the Lord took His literal blood to heaven and presented it on the throne of God, and until that was done, redemption was not complete. Atonement was not complete. And so there were those who did not bow to the assembly decision when he was put out. Well, you go down, and I'm just going to drop down to 1890. And I'm going to try to show that spiritual men are led away with these things. In that first division, J.G. Deck, because of his love for the saints, Mr. Darby said, was carried away. Now that's an amiable motive, that you have a love. We talked about shepherds. He had such a love for the saints that he could not leave them. And he chose to go on a path that was not scriptural. So good men can miss the mark. And so I'm going to go down to 1890, and I want to just, I've written down, these are not all, but I've written down some names here. You'll recognize them. Who were carried away with that division. And that division was caused by a man saying that we did not now, presently, possess eternal life. And some people, you know, many Christians think, well, that's a kind of an innocuous thing. We can go along with that. But if you analyze it, it takes away many of the Christian blessings. 2 years later, he denied that the Lord was a real man. And that's the way Satan works. He puts something out like this, and then later he brings in those things that are detrimental to the person and work of Christ. I'll name some of these names. Edward Dennett. What wonderful ministry that man has. But he was led away with this division. I'm just showing that we're not above, brethren. Even though people say good things, that does not mean that they have the mind of the Lord. They're spiritual men, but that does not mean they have the mind of the Lord. Mr. Walston has written many, many wonderful books, but he went with that division and stayed with it for 18 years. George Cutting, you recognize that name? A wonderful man, wonderful ministry, led astray. Turpin, you have them, all these books we've had in the last few days for sale back here. Wonderful ministry. But they did not walk according to the Word of God. And perhaps it was because there were so many gifted men that went with it. It just cost too much to be obedient. Hamilton Smith, the men who authored the Concise Bible Dictionary, a man by the name of Reynolds, a very gifted man. Do you recognize C.H. McIntosh? Now this, the Lord manifests whether you have the mind of the Lord or not. This movement has turned out to be an absolute full-blown cult. And yet these men went with it and were deceived. So, what I am saying is that there are some things that are very plain in the Word of God that we can feel that it's just too costly to obey. But the results of it will be deadly. Now I want to go to Matthew 18 and 20. These things, you know, used to be ministered all the time among the brethren. We heard them over and over. We had reading meetings on them. And he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And then if you go up further, and I want to bring this, you know this, I won't take the time, but if a man was to be offended, have to be something that would really, the man who offends, would it really take him out of fellowship with the Lord. And so, the person that he offends should love him too much to leave him there. We should not leave our brethren out of communion with the Lord. And so he goes to him privately and he tells him what he's been offended over. And if he won't receive that, he takes another with him, two or three. And if the man rebels against that, then it says, tell it to the church. The 16th verse. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen or an unsaved man, just to thee. Verily I say unto you, that's plural, whatever ye shall bind on earth, now that's plural, so it's a church. It's the local church. Verily I say unto you, plural, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what the local assembly binds on earth is bound in heaven. To reject or to defy the local assembly's decision is to defy the Lord. To reject the local assembly's decision is to rebel. And Scripture says that's like the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. It's a very, very serious thing to deny or to reject or rebel against the assembly decision. And so there's some very instructive scriptures. And we'll turn to one of them in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, it's not that the person is just put away from the Lord's table, but he's to have no social fellowship. And I think that's very clear. These are clear verses. There's no way to twist them. The 11th verse, and this man was a man who had immorality, and so he says, the 11th verse, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolatrous, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. It doesn't mean that he's, even if you're working with a man and you know that he's in immorality or he falls under the hubris of these different things, we're not to eat with him or show him no social fellowship. Those are very clear verses. And to do so is to go fly in the face of the Word of God. Then there's another situation you find over in Romans, the 16th chapter. And it speaks there of, it says a heretic. It says in the 17th verse of that 16th chapter, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. In another translation, it's a heretic. That's what a heretic is. He's a division maker. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid them. Now, it doesn't say, in this situation, it's not speaking about not having fellowship with them as far as breaking bread with them and so forth. He's just to avoid them. If you see a group of people getting over in a corner and causing a sect, a division, you're to avoid them, not encourage them in it. But when it goes further, like you find in Titus, let me just turn to that, so we have scripture for what we're talking about. It says in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Titus, turn there, and I'll give you time to turn there. Because we need to get these things down. This is either the Word of God. You know, when I was first saved, what the preacher said, he said, this is either the Word of God or the worst thing that's ever been perpetrated and cast upon man. And if it's not true, let's throw it out the window. But if it's the Word of God, you're responsible. This is the Word of God. It's not my word. I didn't write this book. I would do things differently. But God wrote the book, and mine is to be obedient. So the 10th verse. A man that is a heretic, that is, he's a division maker. After the first and second admonition, love. Reject, reject, reject. And so, brethren, if there's one who's caused a division among the gathered saints, and I make a difference, if I was just and I come out of the Baptist church, I have no difficulty if a man wants to start another Baptist fellowship. That's okay. You can do that. But if it's something that God has raised up and you cause a division among it, that's serious. That's serious. That's so serious that we need to reject a person like that for doing such a dishonoring thing to the Lord. And that's what's happened. And we need not to show them fellowship. And so the assembly makes a decision. I'll make it this simple. And it is this simple. It's like in a man's house. Many of you are fathers, and you have children. And say, I came into your house, and I'm facing you, and the children are behind, and I see the little kid, he keeps kicking the big kid in his shins, and he just keeps doing that. And the big boy, he turns around, he gives him a big shove. Well, the father just happened to turn around and saw him give it the big shove. So he sends the big boy up to his room. Well, I'm not going to put up with that. He made a mistake, and I saw it. And so I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to sympathize with the big boy. What do you think you would do? What would you do? I know what you'd do. You'd ask me to leave, because God has put the authority of that house in the hands of that father. And he may make mistakes, but you're still to recognize it. You might then tell the man, hey, I saw it all. And, let me tell you that the little boy would just kept kicking him in the shins. And the father would say, oh, I didn't see that. I'll just go up and tell him I'm sorry. But you are to obey what that father did. You're not to undo it. And so there's a danger in saying, well, we will honor these things if we want to. And so, brethren, sometimes, and I'm afraid, that the Lord might, as He did in Malachi 2:2, it says, I will change your blessing into a curse. And it's a wonderful thing what a family is. But if it takes precedent over the Lord, and we do not recognize assembly discipline because we're related, it's no difference. It's defying the Lord. And I'm going to give you a scripture, and I'm telling you that there's nothing. The Lord is the maker of families. And God forbid that anyone would ever say anything against it. But when it takes precedent over the Lord, then it becomes a sin. And the Lord will turn that blessing into a curse. We've seen it happen. We've seen it happen in 94 when we had a brother who said that he felt that Nepean had made the right decision. A few weeks later, he signed, I think it was one that signed the paper that put us outside. Somebody asked him, brother, I thought you just said that you thought they made a right decision. He said, yes, that's true. But the family went the other way. Okay, the scripture is, and I'm done. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me, and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot not be my disciple. We've had people stand on this podium for the last couple of nights, plead with people. It doesn't cost you anything to get saved. Just believe. There's no cost. It doesn't cost you everything. It costs Christ everything. It costs God everything. It costs you nothing. Brethren, sometimes to be a disciple, it costs everything. It costs everything. Christ first.